Well, it's lovely to have the opportunity to share some reflections of God's word with you this morning. A few months ago, as I was lying in a hospital bed, such a moment, standing up here, it seemed incredibly far off. And I want to thank each one of you for your support and for your prayers for Chloe and for Rory and for Chris and for myself. We have a faithful God. We have a powerful God. We have an almighty God. And it's with great joy and celebration that I share with you today. Now, firstly, you might know me from occasional worship leading up the front here, which is where I usually crop up on a Sunday morning. Or you may know me as a person who's constantly zooming around the church, chasing Chloe and Rory to try and gather them up to make sure they're not getting into too much trouble. But some of you might know me as the alter ego of a certain puppet that appears around Christmas time as well. Sorry if I've let the cat out of the bag there. But during a normal working week, I work as a secondary teacher. And the jobs that you're called on to do as a secondary teacher are many and varied. After having been a teacher for about 6 years now, I've come to appreciate that it's a craft. And that the craft of teaching, as with many other professions, is best learned by watching the experts, watching the pros, those with lots and lots of experience. Now, when I first started working as a teacher, I shared an office with a fellow maths teacher, and his name is Peter. Now, Peter is a terrific person. He's humble and godly, and he's been a teacher for a very, very long time. And he has this gift of being able to tell a really good story. Now, my old office, it used to back onto a classroom that Peter used to teach in. And sometimes I'd notice that this room would become really, really quiet. And all of a sudden, there'd be this loud exclamation, or there'd be this gasp, or some burst of laughter as Peter finished his story and then got back to where he was with his lesson. And I asked him about it afterwards, and he said something that stuck with me, and I found this to be true time and time again. And what he said, in a very matter-of-fact way, was, look, stories are just so powerful, and they give a little window into who you are and what you're on about. Now, over the last 2 weeks, as part of our summer sermon series, we've been hearing some stories and some testimonies from some of you. And it's absolutely backed up these words of my friend Peter. I'm sure I'm not the only one who can say that I've been completely drawn in and encouraged and amazed at how God's been at work amongst his people here in Lilydale. Now, stories are wonderful in the way that they are so instantly relatable and they can spark our compassion and our imagination. A well-told story allows us to place ourselves within somebody else's experience, and to a degree we can share in that moment and we can share some of those emotions that are felt. A well-told story can help us see the world differently. A well-told story can help us understand ourselves in a new way. A well-told story can teach us about life and about the people around us. And a well-told story can energise us and can inspire us. Is it any wonder then that God's word in the Old Testament and the New Testament is full of stories? Stories of how God's been working in and through his people throughout history. Now, we've reflected on the stories of two characters in the Bible recently, Rahab from the Old Testament and Peter from the New Testament. In both cases, their stories are easily understandable and they paint a very human character. And in both cases, their stories tell of how they were empowered and they were used by God at pivotal moments in salvation history. So today, I'd like to continue this series by spending some time thinking about the life of another Old Testament figure, Jacob. Now, Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was, of course, the son of Abraham. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into a great big genealogy or anything. But if you want to hear the story of the generations of this family, it's in the latter part of the book of Genesis. Now, our reading this morning focused on a very unusual episode in Jacob's life, where he was set upon by this unknown man in the dark of night, and then he struggles with him in a fight that lasts until dawn. Jacob ends up with an injury from this struggle, but he also comes out of it with a new name. And then, after this reading, he then goes out to meet with his estranged brother Esau. But this is all very mysterious, and you may have picked that up, this element of mystery and what is going on in this story as we heard the Bible reading. That's a good place to come. To begin with, to make sense of this particular story and reflect on what we can understand from it, it's helpful to step back a bit and look at the bigger story of Jacob's life. So we'll do a little bit of storytelling here so you can sit back and you can relax. But as we go, I'd like you to note three key points along the way. The first thing is that Jacob was not a particularly nice person. Secondly, despite not being a particularly nice person, Jacob was the recipient of God's promises. And thirdly, God changes Jacob's heart and gives him a new name. And this is the name Israel. Now, first point was that Jacob was not a particularly nice person. In fact, he was very selfish, he was very crafty, and he would do anything to get himself ahead in life. The story of his life is actually summed up quite well by his name, which means a snare or one who deceives. It's not all that flattering. Jacob's story of deception and some self-advancement starts when he tricks his twin brother Esau out of his rights as firstborn son over a simple meal after Esau has been working hard in the fields all day. Jacob goes on to do something much worse. As Jacob's father Isaac lay dying, Jacob deceived him into thinking that he was in fact his eldest son, and he received a blessing of prosperity and protection from Isaac that was intended for Esau. Jacob is indeed proving to be true to his name. When Esau finds out about this, he's devastated and he furiously cries out, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Now, following this incident, Esau wants to find Jacob and kill him for the wrong that has been done to him. So Jacob flees north and goes to work for his relative Laban. Now, on his journey up north, Jacob receives a vision from God, and this brings us to the second key point to note about Jacob's life, that he was the recipient of God's promises. Now, this seems a strange thing to happen after Jacob has just pulled off such a massive deception and is fleeing for his life. It's interesting to note that throughout the Bible, God constantly chooses to act through some very unlikely people. He chose Moses, a retiring exiled shepherd, to speak to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He chose Rahab, the prostitute, to protect Joshua's spies as they entered the Promised Land. And he chose a young unwed woman to give birth to his son. In the dream God gives to Jacob, Jacob's presented with a vision of a vast staircase or an ancient tower going all the way up to heaven, with angels ascending and descending upon it. And God also reiterates the promises of descendants and of land and blessing that he gave to his fathers Abraham and Isaac. God also assures Jacob that he will watch over him and bring to fulfillment what's been promised to him. Now, it turns out that his uncle Laban is a bit of a piece of work himself. And Jacob is tricked into marrying his eldest daughter Leah when he was promised to his daughter Rachel. Jacob eventually prospers and gets his own back against Laban, and obedient to God's instruction, he then takes his large family and all his possessions and flees back to his own family. However, one key thing remains: the fury of his brother Esau. You might remember that the deception that he committed against his brother was massive. Not only did he steal Esau's entitlements as firstborn son, but Jacob also stole the blessings from his father. In this part of the Old Testament, a father's blessing carried with it the notion of prophecy. So it's not something that Isaac could have just revoked and given to Esau instead. The blessing left for Esau was one of servitude and one of suffering. So as Jacob returns to his family, he's in a state of conflict. He's encouraged that God's with him, but he's also terrified of meeting his brother Esau. And to add to his distress, he then hears from scouts he sent on ahead that Esau is coming to meet him. And he's accompanied by 400 men. So Jacob prays. Jacob prays a humble and desperate prayer. Jacob acknowledges that it's God who's sovereign Lord over him. Jacob prays his fears for himself and his family. He prays them specifically and he prays them openly. Jacob prays for God to save him and to remember the promises that God made to him. And then in full submission, he sends peace offerings of his livestock and servants ahead of him to meet Esau and make some kind of atonement for the wrong that he has done against Esau. That night, something very mysterious happens. And this is the third key marker in the life of Jacob. God changes Jacob's heart and gives him a new name. Now, this is where we came to our reading this morning. In the dark, Jacob is set upon by this unknown man, a messenger from God, who wrestles with him and the two struggle until dawn. Jacob seems to hold his own in this battle. However, he comes away with a substantial injury to his hip, causing him to limp permanently. After the struggle, Jacob again seeks a blessing as he sought one from his father before. But the reply that comes back is unexpected. The messenger asks him to state his name. And in doing so, he's asking Jacob to confess his very nature. We remember what Jacob's name means, right? The messenger pronounces that his name will no longer be Jacob, no longer be one who deceives, but Israel, which means one who struggles with God. And by doing so, he also declares Jacob's new character and God's purpose for his life. This change in Jacob, now Israel, is apparent. Instead of cowering behind his peace offerings, he rides out in front of them and he meets his brother directly and he prostrates himself before him in full humility and submission. And in one of the most beautiful scenes in the Bible, Esau ran out to meet his brother. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him and the two reconciled men wept together. So in a story of betrayal and deception and fear, God was so much greater. In the midst of strife and conflict in Jacob's life, God remained faithful to his promises and God spoke into Jacob's life. He drew him back and he changed his heart and he established him as the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God's promises and his purpose were so much greater. And we can see in this story that God's promises and purpose were so much greater. And we cannot for certain because of how God's promises and purpose have worked out in salvation history. God's promises and purpose were fulfilled and declared to all in his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, God's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. God's Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, as we reflect on Jacob's story, what lessons can we take from the passage that we've read? I think some of the key points highlighted in the passage can also speak to us here. Let me go over a few of them. Firstly, the first one was God chose Jacob even though he wasn't deserving. So God also chooses us despite our flaws and weaknesses. The second one was that God declared his promises to Jacob. And these are the very same promises that he's fulfilled to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And as Jacob struggled with God and was changed, when we meet with God in prayer and in his word, we can do so expectantly. This is God's story unfolding before us. God will teach us, he'll challenge us, and he'll change us as we journey with him. So let's think about point number one. God chose Jacob even though he wasn't deserving. So God also chooses us despite our flaws and our weaknesses. If we reflect on Jacob's character through the story, it's clear that God chooses to act through people despite their flaws and weaknesses. And the Bible is full of examples of how God's acted in this way. And this is really, really encouraging. The point here is that God loved us when we were unlovely. In this way, God loved the world, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us even when we didn't know him. And friends, as we share stories and testimonies together, we can be inspired to see God acting amongst us now as he has been throughout the Bible. At the end of the story of Jacob, there's a beautiful picture of the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau in a loving and forgiving embrace. Commentators point to this image as one that Jesus draws on in the parable of the lost son. That when we're drawn into the presence of God, God doesn't just stand apart from us in judgment at a distance. No, no. God has been scanning the horizon every day, and he's been yearning for us to come to him. And when we approach, he runs out to meet us with a tender embrace. This is indeed the loving embrace of the cross. In Christ, God's kingdom is proclaimed, and this is the fulfillment of God's promises made to Abraham all those years ago. These promises carry through the entire arc of the Bible, and even when they were given, they heralded the coming of Jesus to restore God's creation. The third and final lesson that we can learn from the story of Jacob is that it is God who is the author of this story. And this story unfolding in the Bible is not done with yet. It's as alive and present now as it was then. And God's journeying with you in this story. Now, maybe that's something that we play down a little bit. Yes, well, Vaughan, that was then, but the world doesn't really work that way anymore. Really? Friends, let's listen to a testimony. Let's listen to how you came to faith. Let's listen to what happened last week, that healing that you witnessed. Let's listen to God, what God's doing over here and here and here. And we've been hearing that week in, week out. My standing up here to speak to you today is a testimony to the healing, the assurance, and the grace of God. And I'd love to share more about that at a later time. So let's not grow weary or worn down in this journey, particularly when it all seems to have become all too constant or all too hard. What was Jacob's response? Jacob prayed. He prayed openly and honestly. He prayed his fears and he prayed his confessions. What was God's response? God met with him. God challenged him and God changed him. Let's be brave and prepared to wrestle with God. And like Jacob, we might get a bit bruised and challenged in unexpected ways, but let's not forget the majesty and the glory of the God that we worship and we proclaim. That it's God who's the author of this story. And despite ourselves and our limitations, God chooses to invite us into the unfolding of his story, to the glory of his powerful name. Let's pray together. Loving God, we acknowledge you as our sovereign Lord, our King and our author of all creation. Lord, we praise you for our shared stories that can be gathered together in Jesus' name as you teach us, lead us, and nurture us. Thank you for the stories of everyone here, some with chapters of miracles and provenance, others with chapters of pain and waiting. In all our stories, Lord, we know that you are drawing all things to yourself, and there in your eternal kingdom, we will feast with you in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to continue in an attitude of our stories by sharing more stories, as we've heard over the last 2 weeks. And at this moment, I'd like to invite Liam Huddleston, who is going to come and share with us this morning. I'll just go and grab some chairs that we can sit down in. And we might go over here, so without falling off the stage. And we'll try a little bit of Q&A, I think, if that's all right, Liam. Okay. So is your microphone working first? That's the first question.
Yes.
Excellent. Okay, we're off to a good start. And so one thing I'd just like to do before we start is pray for Liam. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story that is unfolding amongst us. Thank you, God, that you are here, that you are in our midst, that your Holy Spirit is moving amongst us. So, Father, we praise you for our brother Liam. We thank you for how you are working in his life. We just pray that you will bless his words and bless us as we hear his story. And so thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Liam, can I ask you, our first question is, how and where did you encounter God? Or maybe just a little bit of background about where you grew up or that kind of thing. So.
Alrighty then.
Yeah.
I have to be honest with you, I don't exactly know when I encountered God first. I've always grown up as in a Christian family. Mum and Dad have raised me well, I think. They show me God's love through their actions and through their words. And as I've grown up, I've really seen how God works in others' lives and just his love for me and for others. I was probably around 11 or 12 when I really encountered God, chose to follow him. That's pretty much it.
Okay. What was something that prompted you to make that decision? Was it a particular thing that you heard or experienced, or was it something that was a more of a slow unfolding kind of thing?
For me, it was probably a bit more of a slow sort of thing. I'd always seen God working in others, as I said, with Mum and Dad. I think it was probably around a time, there was probably a youth camp, I think something was said, I can't even remember. I really think God showed me who he was then, and I wanted to be a part of that, really, and get to know God more.
Okay, yeah. Did you notice any immediate change in your perspective or in how you saw life at such a young age?
I think I definitely started seeing the things that my friends did at school, that were a bit, things that I wouldn't do were a bit wrong. I was probably, started to see the world as it is in its sinful nature. And so I started to see how I shouldn't be and how I should continue to be more like Jesus every day.
Mm. And how do you get energy to do that? Because in effect, you seem to be swimming against the current a little bit. How do you get energy and inspiration to do that?
I mean, energy my energy always comes from God. I know I can't do anything without him, and it's something I've learned over time. Relying only on myself, whether it's in ministry or it's just not, it's impossible, really. I've learned over time that in all that I do, I need God. And that's where I get my energy from him.
Yeah. And I do know that over this summer break that you have not been just lazing by a pool and reading books and all sorts of things, even though that's a lovely thing to do. You've been working quite hard, actually. You've been conducting a mission team or being part of the mission team. Can you tell us a little bit about that and what you experienced through that?
Yeah, so I might start a bit from early last year. Going into uni, I knew about Powder Change because Dad works with them, so it's kind of hard to avoid it. They're very active at Monash where I study, and I was at first I was a bit, oh, should I join them or should I avoid them? It was something I wrestled with a little bit, and then it came to one of the days at O Week, orientation week, and I was like, oh, maybe I'll just check it out a little bit, see what happens. That was a good idea. Through that, I really saw a whole lot of people my age who love God, love serving Him, and it's something I really hadn't seen before, because I grew up in public school where I was pretty much the only Christian there, and that was kind of hard. But through seeing these people at uni, and people I'm really good friends with now, I really see how God uses them, young people like me, and how He can use me as well to do His work. Through that time at uni and evangelizing to just people around, I really saw God growing in my heart and having a heart for the lost and those who don't know God. Through that, I decided to go on a summer mission trip. That's what Powder Change runs every year. So we head down to Rye. It was something I felt God wanted me to do. I went and did it. I wanted to serve God by seeing others see Him and, God loves them as much as He loves me. I really wanted God to work through me to do that. Through that, I learned more about myself, about that something I can rely on God to help me to serve Him really spread His word to others around me.
And when you were down at Rye, what responses did you see when the word was being proclaimed?
People were generally pretty open to the word, which I was surprised by. Most people at school that I talked to were pretty closed off on it. They weren't like, oh, don't talk to me about that, but they're more or less just like, kind of didn't really want to hear much of it. But when I talk to schoolies, they're generally pretty bored down there, so they're happy to talk about anything. It's a good opportunity to talk about the gospel and what Jesus has done. So I found it actually really exciting that the schoolies were really open to hearing about what we were saying. We didn't get any choices to follow God, but we definitely had lots of really good conversations that people really saw who God was and learnt about who God was. I think some of them really have a very vague knowledge of who God is, what Christianity is, and so it was really cool to see them really learn what we believe in and how it's changed our lives as well.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's fascinating, this new generation where we can't really assume that kids have grown up understanding even what the basics of Christianity might be about. And so to claim that opportunity to say, actually, guys, this is what it's about. And it's lovely to hear that you don't hear much about schoolies, that a lot of people are just sitting around having a good chat. You don't see that in the newspapers very often, do you? So I think that's really enlightening as well. So were there any other things that stood out to you, or how has that motivated you or energised you or given some kind of clarity in moving forward, like in your faith journey?
I think for me, it's just really shown how much God can use me, and in my young age, I can get out there and share who God is. Going forward, that's really helped me see my purpose in life, really, and what I should be doing rather than just having a job and earning money for the sake of it. But actually, going out there, and even if it isn't a job one day, just sharing God with those around me, sharing His love. And so going forward, that's what I want to be doing.
Fantastic. Oh. Well, I feel like I should put it out to the audience for more questions, but that would put him under enormous amounts of pressure, so we won't do that. But let's thank Liam for sharing with us this morning. Thank you. And I do have something just briefly to mention that Ernie had part of his story, just like an addendum to what he was sharing last week. You heard that he came to faith as he was, I hope I'm recounting this correctly, Ernie, he came to faith during a trip to some Christian friends up in Brisbane. And he was quite sick at the time as well. And he experienced a healing on the night that just God gave him some real clarity around his faith, and the people in the next room were praying for him, for healing for him as well. And so it's just that power of God's immediate presence and that sort of thing. So hopefully I've recounted that correctly, Ernie, but thank you so much for sharing as well. And I'm really, really encouraged and inspired by the stories, and I'm sure as I look around the room, everybody we'll have different stories of what God's been doing amongst you. So feel free, whilst you're doing fellowship after the service today or out at the farm a little bit later, share your stories with one another and encourage, inspire each other, because it's wonderful, wonderful to hear. Thank you, Liam. You are dismissed. I feel like a teacher. And I'll call our worship team back up to the front and we'll sing again.